Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Acts chapter 16 and reading verses 1 to 10. Then he, that is Paul, came to Derbe and Lystra. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to have him go on with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. And so as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and the elders at Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Now, after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. So far, the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, how do prospective candidates for missions, or church ministry for that matter, enter the ordained ministry? Is it like other callings or careers? Do we simply decide based on what we think we're good at or enjoy doing? Is it simply a matter of getting the academic qualifications and applying for a job? Unfortunately, there are people that think that way. And the ministry has been abused as people treated it as some sort of semi-political position to be conferred on people. Sometimes their own relatives and friends. Some hold offices that were only interested in money and position. Even today, there is a tendency in certain circles to treat the ministry as a career, one chosen based on purely personal preferences. But in the Reformed perspective, ordination is seen as a combination of an outward call and an inward call. Here we find a safeguard for those who would base everything on personal feelings and also those that downplay personal desires and wait for some Damascus Road experience like Paul had. We might think that such a subject does not have wide appeal. After all, most of us are not going to become ministers. And that's true. But nevertheless, we have a part to play. We have a part to play in calling of ministers. And so it's important that we understand the process as well. That we don't allow others to simply force their way in, as it were, but rather that we might be assured that they are being called of God. Ministers and missionaries, that are also, by the way, ministers, it's an ordained position, are gifts of God to the churches and play a vital role. And hence, we all have a vested interest, as I say, to understand how do we recognize those people? And what process do we go through in terms of calling and ordination? Our passage presents us with one such candidate by the name of Timothy. He wasn't necessarily a strong personality, lest we think only ministers with strong personalities need apply. No, but he wasn't. He had kind of he was young, first of all. Paul had to encourage him, command him. He was somewhat timid, weak in his constitution, such that Paul has to tell him to take some wine for his stomach's sake. So he had issues, obviously. Our passage also reveals that missions, and indeed all ministries, are not left for us to work out on our own. That simply God gives us a general command, go into all the world and preach the gospel, and then we just go and do it ourselves. No, this passage shows that Christ is intimately involved in his church, not only in terms of missions, but also in terms of the local ministry. Christ is involved. We are under shepherds. And therefore, we cannot take the rein in our own hands and think, that's it, we don't need any help, and the Lord isn't involved. He's just given us a mission statement, and that's it, we'll carry it out. No, the Lord was personally involved. We need to have a balance between planning and praying for guidance. We need to seek out His will and not just think we have the technique down, everything is fine. Now, what a blessing as we read this passage to understand that God is integrally involved. After all, He is the head of the church. He is seated at God's right hand over the creation and over His church. And He's the one that calls people. He's the one that builds the church. He said, I will build the church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We cannot have a view of the church where Christ is disassociated and an absentee boss, as it were. No, He's hands-on. And this passage clearly shows that. Well, first of all, then, the ministry missionary calling, or the minister's calling, we might say, in terms of credentials. Paul comes to Derbe and Lystra. He comes across a young man called Timothy. Paul was not one that wanted to hold back competition. He wasn't one that wanted the ministry all for himself. And sadly, sometimes that's what we have. And so ministers become like Herod. Oh, there's a king born. Oh, no, he's not. He's going to destroy him. Or like Saul and his kingship. Now, there was David, and he got jealous, and he wanted to kill him. No, that is not the way that anyone should be treating the ministry. It's not ours to keep forever and a day. Or worse still, for hours to keep and bestow on other people. And so, maybe we give it to our children, a son, and they give it to them. It's not a dynasty. The ministry is not a dynasty. It's not inherited. No, it's Christ that bestows it upon people. And so what a blessing to have Saul, who God calls to be an instrument in His hands and mightily used. And he's also looking for help. Looking for help. He doesn't despise Timothy. He doesn't say, he's not jealous of him that he's well spoken of, but rather he wants to encourage him to be a laborer, because the harvest is great and the laborers are few. And so we need to watch for that. We need to look for that. As church members, we need to look for that, whether it be in terms of elders or deacons, or whether it be in terms of ministers. Now we thank God for continuing to give us gifts. Paul was thinking about God's church and how to provide for her needs as it grew. And so in line with that, he was looking for those that God had prepared and so that they would be called. And so when he saw Timothy, he gave him serious consideration for the ministry. We have to be careful about qualifications lest we overlook those that God has called. We have to look for those that God wants for himself. Remember Samuel's list of qualifications? Didn't lead him to David, did it? It led him away from David. He discounted David because according to his list, he was a non-starter. All of his brothers were better than him. I mean, what qualifications did he have? What was he looking for? What are we looking for? What are churches looking for? No, Paul knew such errors. After all, if he were judged on his speaking abilities, many would have denied him. I didn't come to you, he said, with eloquence of speech. He had issues. But he was an instrument in God's hands. Timothy's family background was that he was a son of a mixed marriage. His mother was Jewish and believed, but we're not told that his father believed. I mean, it could have said he was Greek, but he also believed, but it doesn't say that. He said he was Greek. Nothing is mentioned of his belief. Some right there might say, no, that's not a fit candidate. He's not from a Christian home. No, the fact of the matter is, does the Lord call him? Is he an instrument in God's hands? His mother was Eunice and his grandmother Lois, both of whom had genuine faith, as we're told in 2 Timothy. They taught him, as he also mentions in 2 Timothy chapter 3, that he was taught by his grandmother and his mother from infancy the scriptures that are able to make him wise unto salvation. He was a disciple, but was one that needed encouragement and confirmation that he had been called of God and therefore needed to be bold and assured in his calling. We need to take into consideration certain personal credentials of prospective leaders, such as elders and deacons and ministers. They may not even think they can serve as leaders, but we need to view them from a biblical perspective. And sometimes they are being called, but they need to be encouraged. We look at the qualifications that they have and the love that they have for the church and for the Word of God. And we're given those qualifications in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verses, the following verses from chapter verse 1 and onwards. These help candidates to examine themselves as well as members when they have to evaluate them. But there's also confirmation. One might think that one is qualified for leadership, but how can we be certain that such feelings are correct? I mean, we might think we're qualified and are being called, but how do we know that's true? I mean, are all the people that fill the pulpits called? Well, certainly not. Certainly not when you look at who they are and what they teach and what they preach. So how do we know? Well, we're told that he was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. In other words, this confirmation from the people that know him, people that have seen him grow up. I mean, if in their own church environment they don't see that that person has qualifications, then it kind of speaks for itself, doesn't it? They can't just say, well, I have them. Yeah, but we've never seen them. We've seen no indication of them. Well, there needs to be that confirmation from the members in the pew that they see those qualities that the scriptures speak of. These people don't have to be popular, you understand. They don't have to fit the kind of qualifications we think that they should have. No, biblical qualifications. That's what needs to be seen. A love for God's word, a love for God's people. Sometimes when we look, or people look, it's just like the Israelites, right? They want a king like the other nations. Sometimes congregations want leaders like the leaders in the world, like they're doing such a good job out there. We want leaders like that, do we? No. We don't want leaders that just say what people want them to say. No. That's a downfall. We want those that will stand against anything that militates against the scriptures. We have to be careful that we don't add to these qualifications things that are really just worldly. Just worldly. Sometimes it's that way. We want someone that's young. We want someone that can relate to young people. We want someone that, you know, is charismatic. I just don't see those qualifications in the scriptures. That's not what they put up. No, but love for God's word will give us love for all of God's people. So there needs to be a balance then, an integrity in all areas of our lives, such that it's evident that we love the Lord and his word, and are showing it transforming us. I mean, how are we going to help other people grow if we're not growing? If we're not showing the word of God practically in our lives, how are we going to help others do the same? Because that's our ministry, is it not? To feed the people of God. To see them progress in their Christian pilgrimage, to become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, where did David learn all of that? He learned by taking care of sheep. He learned by being faithful. He learned by putting himself in danger to protect the sheep. If he protected the sheep with such vigor and commitment, then doesn't it follow that he's going to defend and keep people even more so? I mean, you care for animals that way, although that's not always done translate in every generation. I mean, people really care for animals these days. They care nothing for the people. But no, to be consistent, David showed his faithfulness in his work. And those were qualifications that God is pleased with. Now, character and integrity are the hallmark of leaders. Timothy, though timid, yet he showed himself able to rightly divide the word of God. He had gifts, though he needed encouragement to be bold in applying them. He certainly had those gifts. And he was spoken well of. But there has to be calling as well. Though Timothy had qualifications, was well spoken of, confirmed by others, yet the process was not complete. He couldn't force himself on the church. He couldn't say, look, I've got these qualifications. You can see them. So that's it. Let's move. No one forces their way in to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot demand leadership because we think we're qualified and that we have other people that think that we are. Because in the Old Testament, we had that. We had Dathan, Korah, and Abiram who said they had the qualification because they said, hey, we're holy just like you are. And they were popular. I mean, there are 250 leaders that were supporting them. Had a movement going. But it wouldn't work when God was concerned. They couldn't barge their way in. The priesthood belonged to Moses and his brother Aaron. And they could not force themselves in. Though they thought they were holy, though they thought they had backing. And God left a memorial for anyone else seeking to follow suit. Namely, God had given the priesthood to Aaron and the tribe of Levi. And all their senses, of course, were beaten together and made into one. So that people understand this is what happens when you try and force your way in to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Today we see similar demands as people seek to have offices for everyone and anyone. It's like we're all Christians, we're all qualified. Well, no, otherwise we wouldn't have qualifications in the scriptures. This opened up to women. Women should be able to have the offices. And we go even worse now to blasphemy that we have homosexuals should be able to become ministers. I mean, what an attack we have on the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we find that Timothy does not apply, but Paul wanted him to go with him. People are called to the ministry. And so we must wait on the Lord. Though we have talents, though we have qualifications, though other people see them, we should be humble for the Lord to call us. And we're to be committed then. Leaders are to be servants. Like parents, they must be willing to make sacrifices for the sake of the children. We may not be appreciated at times, but nevertheless, the love that we have and the care that we show must never be tied to that. We shouldn't pull back because we're not being praised by others. Just like you don't pull back from being good parents because your children don't speak very highly of you because of the decisions that you have made. Timothy humbled himself. I mean, they had letters, that Paul had letters, that he was taking to these new churches. And one of the things was about circumcision. So you might think, well, that's kind of odd from what follows, that they went and Paul says, well, look, you know, your mother's Jewish and your father's Greek. And so there may be some doubt among the people that we're going to exactly your standing. So let's circumcise you so we don't have that problem. You talk about calling and a commitment. Timothy said, well, wait a minute. I mean, just pretend. Wait a minute. Can I read that letter that you're taking to the churches? It says we don't have to be circumcised. Yeah, but I'm not saying you need to be circumcised in order to be saved. I'm saying let's circumcise you so we don't have an obstacle. These people don't see a hindrance from hearing the gospel from us because they're concerned about your standing. And Timothy agreed. I wonder how many would-be ministers if they had that kind of condition to be met. No, we are to make sacrifices for the Lord's sake, for the sake of his kingdom. But the missionary task also spoken about here, a missionary task whereby we take the common faith. At times, churches compete to be different and unique in order to attract people, like it's a competition. They focus on certain age groups or seek to gear their programs and procedures to make them feel comfortable. And sad to say, this can extend to toning down the gospel, avoiding speaking about sin, or any other topic that may challenge the behavior and beliefs of the people they're trying to reach. That is not the task that God has given to us. We can't modify what God has given to us and make it seeker-friendly. Paul and Timothy went through the cities and delivered the decrees that were given by the elders and the apostles in Jerusalem. They took what they were given and published it abroad. There were no negotiations, but rather clear preaching. And Paul mentions that elsewhere to the Corinthians, namely that he delivered to them what he had received from the Lord. That's our task. We've received from the Lord the scriptures through the prophets and the apostles. If they did not change it, who are you or me to change it? We don't have any authority. We're to be mouthpieces of God. We're to echo what God has said and revealed in the scriptures. That's why Timothy said he rightly divided the word of God. And that's what he preached, and that's what he stood by. That's what was a wonderful qualification to have, and that's what we need to look for. Not innovation. We're not looking for people to come with new doctrines or new things that our itching ears want to hear. No. We never tire of the scriptures, of the gospel. As I said before, I hope that in my ministry that I never say anything. I never say anything new. Not that I don't say things in a new way, but it's the old gospel. It's the scriptures. It's what our confessions teach. And it's given for the edification of the church. It's amazing to me that churches and leaders ignore the fact that the early church turned the world upside down. The early church turned the world upside down. They didn't have any radio, they didn't have any TV, they didn't have any internet, they didn't have any Facebook or whatever, all the things that we have. They had none of those things. They had no mega churches, and they turned the world upside down. Exactly what techniques do we need then? What new gimmicks do we need that are being thrust upon us as though we're going to go out of fashion if we don't comply? Did the early church comply to those things? They turned the world upside down. What are the churches doing now? Certainly not that, but leading in a different and a wrong direction. People of God, we need to have confidence in the church. We need to have confidence in what God has given us and what God is doing in terms of building his church. Don't doubt that. Otherwise, you're going to be vulnerable to every wind of doctrine that comes along. And people do. And finally, we see the missionary strategy. First of all, divine restraint. There's a balance between planning and divine directions. God does use means in the unfolding of his will, mainly through the word. However, God must not be viewed as giving out, as I said at the beginning, general mission statement and then sitting back on the sidelines. No, he's absolutely, intimately involved at every point. God is building his church. God is the one that's leading us. He is the one that is defending the church. But we read that when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach in Asia. So they were headed for Asia. This is what they thought was the right thing to do. And God said, no. No. I don't want you to go there. But Lord, there are unbelievers there. They need to hear the gospel. Yes, but I don't want you to go there right now. There were churches planted there, by the way, later on. We read about them in Revelation. But this was not the time. This was not the time. And therefore, he prevented them. And they didn't say, well, we're convinced that that's where we need to go. No. They're in tune. And the Holy Spirit prevented them from going there. No, God is sovereign. God is the one that decides where and when the gospel goes to certain people. Not that, as I said, not that God wasn't interested in them. He was. Churches were planted, but not at this time. Then they came to Mysia and tried to go north. But the Spirit stopped them there too. God is going to have his way because he's going to build his church. It's not left to man. No, God is doing it. There's a divine plan. And here they see, as they came to Troas, that Paul sees a vision in the night. A man from Macedonia stood and was pleading with Paul, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. See, God has a plan. And now he directs them to that. That was more urgent. The field was ready there. They weren't probably ready in Asia or the other place. And their time would come too. But now was the time for them to go to Macedonia. Who better to know where the needs are than the one who prepares the soil? The Spirit of God. I've mentioned this before, but we, you know, in the Christian Reformed Church way back, you know, they were deciding where they were going to have their mission field, and they based it on, you know, the culture of the people and who were they more closer to in terms of culturally, thinking that that would be more successful for them to go there. So it was between China and Africa that they went to China. That's what they decided. But it soon got shut down because the revolution came. And so that was a closed door. They went to Africa. Africa is a massive field in terms of the number of churches and number of people. In fact, the churches in Africa are by a long shot bigger than the CRC. So, I mean, I'm just saying, in terms of thinking through missions, we have to be careful what criteria we use. Because here, Paul thought, I mean, three choices, let's just say there were three choices. They picked one, no. Picked the other, no. Yes. So we need to think long and hard and pray that the Lord would open up fields so that we can preach the gospel and the church can grow. It is in that way that the world is turned upside down. Not by techniques of men. So we pray that the Lord would guide us on a local level, mission level, that we might look to the Lord and always be optimistic that he is going to build his church and the gates of hell are not going to stop it. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you teach us out of your word what has always been true, and that is you are sovereign in every field. And even more so, we would imagine, in terms of building your church, spreading the wonderful gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And our Father in heaven, we pray that we may never get in the way of that, that we would always be obedient. And Lord, that we might truly preach the gospel, preach your word, and not sway from it because of pressure from the world. Because the world is perishing. We have the remedy, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we pray that you would continue to bless your churches with faithful men who will love you, love your word, love your people, and make sacrifices to serve you. And our Father, then we pray for our members, we pray for our leaders, and we pray that you would continue to provide us with faithful men that are trained, that are willing and ready and humble to serve you. Our Father, hear our prayers and continue to lead and guide your church, for we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the Red Hymnal number 561.